be of Isaiah. Hopefully we're going to finish it up tonight and then move on in our study. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful once again for the wonderful opportunity, the greatest pleasure of our life, to study the Word of God, to understand that Jesus Christ is in control of all history and how pertinent our lives are and the decisions that we make each day. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are studying Isaiah now. We have finished Roman numeral 1, which dealt with the name of Isaiah, and his name means Jehovah saves, and of course the concept Jesus Christ saves and redeems. Salvation by faith is the great thrust of Isaiah. And then we took up his family, married, and had at least two sons that were given names of prophetic importance. Roman numeral 3, we studied the call. Roman numeral 4, the date of his ministry, noting by the kings that were there. Roman numeral 5, major battles during the time period of Isaiah. He was a prophet of wartime, constant war during Isaiah's reign. Then we started to look at the book. Roman numeral 1 was the author, plus the passages that validated. Point 2, the section in the Hebrew Bible. Point 3, where we left off last Sunday evening, the messianic prominence of the book. All the way through the book of Isaiah is the emphasis of the Messiah, and you'll see that tonight as we roll through the book. Let's begin now with Roman numeral 4. Also, we noted just the point on the Dead Sea Scrolls. This is one of those few books of the Old Testament that we have the entire book in a nice Hebraic form. All right, now, Roman numeral 5. Let's deal with just a... we're dealing outline. Roman numeral 5, outline. And where we're going to start off is our broad outline, as we generally do. And the book of Isaiah, though it is 66 chapters, can easily be outlined in three major points. And if you pick this up, you'll have the feel of the entire book of Isaiah. All right, first of all, one is chapters 1 through 35. 35 chapters. This deals with a time period of Isaiah himself. This deals with the time period in which Isaiah himself lived. That would be the Assyrian period dealing with Israel. The Assyrian period dealing with Israel and Judah. Two, in the second part, covers chapters 36 through 39. We have a historical transition. The historical transition from the dominance of the Assyrian Empire to the Babylonian dominance. So all I'm saying is that in Isaiah's time, he will see a shift in world power from the, will all be in the Mesopotamia Valley. Here's the Mesopotamia Valley. That light's going to go, so at halftime, Jeff, let's change it, because that's what that means generally, unless we didn't clean this well. See, it's coming back, so if the battery's weak, let's go ahead and change it so it doesn't stop in the middle of covering sin. All right. And we don't want to stop sin here. Here is the Mediterranean coastline, Palestine, Persian Gulf, the Euphrates River, the Tigris River coming off the Euphrates. Now up here is the great Assyrian Empire, and here is the great Babylonian Empire. And chapters 36 through 39 deal somewhat with a transition from the Assyrian power to Babylonian power. And therefore, point 3, chapters 40 through 66, will deal somewhat with the Babylonian captivity. Babylonian captivity and lessons that deal with that. Now, let's understand, and because we're going to go now. I mean, we're just going to go through this thing, and we might be through early tonight. But what I want you to feel is, and we've seen this before, there's going to be so much. In other words, it's almost good we're not going to try to outline Isaiah by verses and all that. It's just, it's too massive, not only in the material, but in the way that Isaiah writes. Because let's take the first 35 chapters that deal with the Assyrian Empire. All right, what you're going to have is all of the reasons why Assyria is so powerful, why Israel's being attacked, the confidence given in the messianic hope, the hope of the coming Messiah. And he'll be talking along. He'll go right to the Messiah, back to judgment, back to Assyria, back to judgment. So when this is why you hate outlines, because you lose, and this isn't really fair. But it'll give you a feel of what he's dealing with. So we're going to deal with the power of the Assyrian Empire. It'll deal with other countries. But this is the main thrust of the first 35 chapters, dealing with the Assyrian Empire. Then you got 36 to 39, and this will deal with a transition from that great Assyrian Empire with all of the power of Assyria shifting down. The power will shift down to the southern part of the Mesopotamia Valley to the power of Babylon. Now, and so you have the transition period, which will not be very long. And then chapters 40 through 66 is, again, It's unfair for outline study. That's the one problem with the 6 o'clock class, but it does give us a feel for it. It gives me an opportunity to read a lot of this in the Hebrew, which I didn't do in seminary, and pick up a lot of things. And I appreciate you coming to the 6 o'clock class, and I think we're all going to growing by it. But these chapters, all right, they're going to deal with Babylonian conquering, Babylonian captivity, and the future hope of Israel as it relates to that. So here again, I'm glad, again, we're not going to try to outline this verse by verse and all of that. It can't be done. He's going to talk about Babylon, why Judah is in captivity, how horrible Babylon is, the rise of Cyrus the Great, redemption to the Jews to encourage them. So he's going to talk how your sins, your idolatry affects divine judgment, and how God's marvelous grace is going to affect recovery and God's faithfulness to the covenant. He's going to talk about the hope of the coming Messiah that precedes the crown and the millennial kingdom. See? So get a feel of what Isaiah is doing in the study of Isaiah. So a broad outline, chapters 1 through 35, at the time of Isaiah, the Babylonian Empire, or excuse me, the Assyrian Empire in rule, its dealings with Israel and Judah. Point 2, chapters 36 to 39, the transition from the dominance of Assyrian Empire to Babylonian Empire. Assyria will be wiped out. One morning, Jesus Christ, the greatest war hero in all of history, will kill over 150,000 Assyrians in one morning. They will get up for roll call, the Lord will come out, and that's the end of that. Then you have the rise of the Assyrian Empire. All of that's in 36 to 39. 40 through 66, Babylonian captivity, the power of Babylon. Now, what I'm going to do in the second outline that I want to give you is a combination, not trying to be cute, that's not my point. Unger's, this is Merle Unger, who's just one of the phenomenal scholars. He had great appreciation for Bob when he taught at Dallas Seminary. He had already retired by the time I got to Dallas. However, I heard him at Dallas when I visited and heard him at Baraka several times. But Dr. Unger was into this kind of thing, and he developed a lot of this. So what I'm going to do is sort of improvise a little bit from his and some of the other men who get involved in outlining and all of this, and give you a workable outline. Okay, first part will be chapters 1 to 35, prophecies from the standpoint of Isaiah's day. From the standpoint of Isaiah's day, and this is further broken down, prophecies concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Prophecies concerning Judah and Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 12. Now, if you've come to the Wednesday night class and you can recall, we've already talked about Assyria and the judgment on Assyria. So you see the hurt in an outline like this, and what you really is that type of thing just gives you a feel. But how can you study the prophecies against Judah without studying the tool that will be used to discipline Judah, meaning the Assyrian Empire? You can't do it. So there's going to be obviously some prophecy and some study dealing with Assyria. But the main thrust of chapters 1 through 12 is prophecies concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Secondly, under this section, we're under Roman numeral 1, we can say 1 through 35. Now, A, prophecies concerning Judah and Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 12. B, prophecies against the surrounding nations. Prophecies against the surrounding nations,
chapters 13 through 23. The only reason that we have slowed down drastically in Wednesday night study is because we're studying the fall of Satan. And I want to cover that in great detail. We have never covered that in my tenure at this church. But once we get back, we're not going to be have to slow down so much. We're just going to go through these things, pick up the spiritual lessons and things that we can learn as a nation, and then move on. But prophecies against the surrounding nations, 13 through 23. It regards also the tribulation. It will regard the tribulation. And why? If you're thinking, because if these chapters deal with the surrounding nations at the time of Isaiah, it's going to bring to mind the tribulation. Why? Because in the tribulation, you have the four powers coming toward Jerusalem. You have the Gentile powers moving toward Jerusalem from the west, from the north, from the east, and from the south. That's an E. From the east and from the south, see? And so this all brings to mind. There is a beautiful continuity to Isaiah that a lot of critics do not understand. And they challenge a lot of areas of Isaiah, and I'll show you more of that in the Wednesday night class. But it to me, it falls together. He's thinking of the countries around him. This draws to mind, listen, this isn't the only time this is going to happen. A time in the future, all the armies of the world are going to converge on Jerusalem, and then that's going to take him into the millennium. So point B, you have prophecies against the surrounding nations, chapters 13 through 23, and this will regard the tribulation and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And that will cover chapters 24 through 27, the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And you see in a broad way the outline. He's talking about nations around Jerusalem at his time. That takes him to the tribulation. And then chapters 24 through 27, the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And then finally in this section, prophecies concerning Judah and Assyria. So he comes back now, orienting them to their own history. Prophecies concerning Judah and Assyria, chapters 28 through 35. And the advantage here is that you will be able to see what Isaiah is doing and the thought of Isaiah in writing this out. Now, the second major section, and a little extended outline, chapters 36 through 39, the historical transition. That's what I'll call this, the historical transition from Assyrian to Babylonian, to Babylon power, Babylonian empire. All right, A, you have Sennacherib, chapters 36 and 37. B, the illness of Hezekiah, chapter 38. And then C, Hezekiah's introduction to Babylon. Hezekiah's introduction to Babylon. And if you'll just remember a little of what we studied with Hezekiah, Babylon will send in their reconnaissance team, and that jerk, Hezekiah, instead of showing them Jehovah Elohim, the God of Israel, he shows them all of his wealth and how poor their military is, so why not invade them? So Babylon just invades. Why not? All right, now, major point three, chapters 40 through 66, the Babylonian period. This is prophecies from the standpoint of the exile. This is prophecies from the standpoint of the exile, hope in the future. No, Isaiah is not there. This is written now as a prophecy. All right, let's divide it up. A, nations, the nation's restoration. The nation's restoration, chapters 40 through 48. Now, for these, just put down the word encouragement, because under each time you'll have to just see if you put the word encouragement, then I'll have you use little ditto marks, because I'm going to show you the chapters. All right? Encouragement in doctrine of redemption. Encouragement in the doctrine of redemption, chapter 40. Encouragement in vindication, chapter 41. Encouragement in the servant of Jehovah, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah's servant, chapter 42. Encouragement in national restoration. See, they're in captivity. This is written from the standpoint of captivity. Encouragement in the doctrine of redemption, you will be redeemed, chapter 40. Encouragement in the in Jehovah's Vindication, chapter 41, you will be vindicated. Encouragement in Jehovah's Servant, 42, the means of redemption and vindication. Encouragement in National Restoration, 43 through 45. Encouragement in the collapse of idolatry, 46 and 48. 46 through 48. That's encouraging because idolatry is one of the primary causes of their collapse and of their being imprisoned. And it's nice to know that that will be gone. All right, B in this period. Judah's redemption, chapters 49 through 57. And then C, encouragement in prophecy of Israel's future. Encouragement in prophecy of Israel's future. Glory in the glory that will be in the millennial kingdom, chapters 58 through 66. Now, one thing that I want you, we will note all the way through, and it's given to us in a broad way, chapters 49 through 57. What does that deal with? Well, what we're studying this morning. 49 through 57, you have the cross. This has the great Isaiah 53, which describes the sufferings of Christ on the cross. And then 58 through 66 describes the glory of the kingdom. But again, I want you to, in this survey type class, to appreciate what happened with the northern kingdom at the time of our Lord. And why we studied this morning. They want the crown before the cross. See, they know Isaiah 58 through 66. They know a king is coming. See? And they want the crown. And they want the crown now. And they think, all right, this man, Jesus, he just may be our answer. He may be the one who is going to usher in the millennial kingdom and overrule Rome and bring in all of the glory of Jerusalem, make Jerusalem great again, make our nation great again, give us prosperity. And that's why they went to Jesus and they were going to make him their king. But you see, you cannot have the crown before the cross. And Isaiah well taught that. There has to be the cross before the crown. And the crowd wanted the crown without the cross. And Christ knows that the cross must precede the crown. And that's the whole thrust of the study of Isaiah. The first advent, the cross, and then the tribulational period, second advent, the crown. And the crown means the government rule and the greatness of the glory of Israel, of Jerusalem, of Judah, and its prosperity to the world. So the Jews, even today, and if you recall, in our study of Jerusalem, how at various times in history of the church age, false Jews would come in and say they were the Messiah, and the Jews would accept that. And even right up to today, they're in a false Zionism. They're looking for the crown. They have still rejected the cross. And not until the tribulational period will Jews accept the fact that this is the cross, that Christ was the Messiah, that he died for their sins, and they will accept him as Savior, evangelize the world through diaspora, and therefore usher in the beginning of the tribulation or the second advent. And when Christ returns, then we'll have the crown. But you can kind of understand the Jewish thought. And you can understand what Jews are going through, not only at the time of our Lord and why they crucified our Lord and rejected our Lord, but also their whole history and what they're looking for when you study these kinds of passages. Now what I want to do, and all we're going to do now, all you're going to have to do is write down numbers, and all we're going to do is outline the book by chapter. Again, this is dangerous because sometimes a lesson will overflow, or not a lesson, but a study will overflow from one chapter, maybe one or two verses into the next. I didn't get involved in that. I'm just going to give you a handle of the book of Isaiah. We're studying Isaiah on Wednesday night anyway, and it's too long. We'd be here forever, and we're already going to be here forever on Wednesday night studying Isaiah. So no reason being here forever two nights on the study of Isaiah. So we'll finish it up tonight. But if you read the book of Isaiah, and after we do these classes, I do hope that some of you do are motivated to read the Word of God, because you can sense and feel the things that are there. All right, let's take a look. Roman numeral 1, chapters 1 through 35, prophecies concerning, from the standpoint of Israel in Isaiah's day. Prophecies from the standpoint of Israel and Judah in the time of Isaiah. A, prophecies concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And all of this is under the Assyrian rule. Prophecies concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So you have a pretty good control of history as you study Isaiah. Prophecies concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In fact, you can remember a lot of history if you just remember the work of Isaiah. Here's the split kingdom, and we have Saul, David, and Solomon. Split kingdom, divided kingdom. And you have Isaiah coming on the scene. During his time period, the Assyrian Empire will rise in power, wipe out the northern kingdom. And then during Isaiah's time, in those transitional chapters, you have the fall of Assyria, and that'll be through Jehovah Elohim, the God of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will wipe out the army of Assyria. Then you have the rise of the Babylonian Empire, and then you have in 586 the destruction of the southern kingdom in 586 by the Babylonian Empire. The Assyrian Empire destroyed the northern kingdom, 721, all in the time period of Isaiah. He sees the whole thing in his prophecy. All right, let's get to work. We're under A, prophecies concerning Judah and Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 12. Chapter 1, the divine indictment against Judah. And this is one of the most severest of indictment passages in all of the Word of God. And it's filled with all of the things that are involved in an indictment. It involves the indictment. It involves God's rejection of overt ritualism. In other words, religion. He rejects that. And then a call to return to the Lord. All of that is the general feel of indictments. So chapter 1, you have the indictments against Judah. Chapter 2, prophecy of the coming kingdom. Prophecy of the coming kingdom, the millennial reign of the Lord. This deals with the crown. This deals with the crown. Let me break it down a little bit for you. Verses 1 through 5, the activity of Christ in the millennium. What will Christ be doing in the millennium? Primarily, our Lord will be a teacher. He will be teaching Bible doctrine. That'll upset a lot of believers today because they do not like the teaching of doctrine. But in the millennium, people will love the Word of God, and I love reading Isaiah chapter 2 because it tells how people will love to listen to the teaching of the Word of God. So verses 1 through 5, Jesus Christ will be primarily a teacher. He will also be the executive, legislative, and judicial branch of the world in one person. One of the great wisdoms of our government was the separating those three powers, but the Word of God clearly portrays that Christ will be all three, executive, legislative, and judicial, in one person. Also, he will be the Bible teacher. And then verses 6 through 22 is the day of the Lord, the second return, and the judgment that involves the second return. That's why you have a lot of judgment there. Always remember, when you think of the second return, so often, I don't know about you, but so often we're more prone to think of the liberation of Israel going into the millennium, and it's a great day. The day of the Lord, that's the way it's called traditionally, the day of the Lord is a horrible day. It is a day of unbelievable judgment. And it's the baptism of fire for Jews, the baptism of fire for Gentiles. It is a day of Armageddon, a great battle, the greatest battle in human history. And that's the only reason you have no war in Israel in the millennium. It's because Christ has wiped out all of the armies of the world. And that's how you end war. And so all of those things, it's a really an awesome, horrible day as far as the negative people, evil, and those who reject Christ. All right, now chapter 3, maladjustment of Judah, maladjustment of Judah to God's justice. And if you go through it in this broad way, you'll get the feel of how Isaiah's mind is working. Chapter 1, the indictment. Chapter 2, the encouragement of the coming kingdom. Chapter 3, your maladjustment today. Chapter 4, future glory. See how he's a kind of a pastor teacher, we'd say, a type of preacher that stands up and exhorts and kicks you around a while and then pulls back and smooths your feathers and causes you to relax with some confidence. And then just about the time you wipe away your tears, he comes back and hits you again with some more judgment. And so he gives you as much as he sees you can take and then backs off and smooths out your feathers and then kicks you again with some more judgment. All right, chapter 4, future glory of the kingdom. Chapter 5, divine indictments as the cause of the effect of judgment. Here again, we have that cause-effect principle that we studied so predominantly in the book of Hosea. Hosea really got us kicked off on seeing cause-effect of this, and the other prophets demonstrate it. This was the parable of the vineyard, you recall, how the vineyard was beautiful, and yet then the Lord left it. Chapter 6, Isaiah's call and commission, very unusual, very unique as far as the prophets are concerned. In some of the cases, you recall, all we had was the voice of the Lord came to the prophet Hosea, the voice of the Lord came to the prophet Micah, and of that. But you have an entire chapter 6, which we have already studied, with the unique calling of Isaiah. Chapter 7, the promise of Emmanuel as the sign of the Messiah. Promise of Emmanuel, God with us, and we studied this as a sign of the Messiah in the format of the study of the Assyrian Empire. So remember, this is all under the power of Assyria. All right, chapter 8, apostasy and its reward. Apostasy of Judah and its reward. Chapter 9, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this deals with his titles as a liberator. And here we spent some time on the names of Christ in the Bible. These are titles of our Lord as the liberator. And chapter 9 also deals with the destruction of the northern kingdom. Chapter 10, the Assyrian invasion. An encouragement by the prophecy of the Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon. Assyria invasion. And in the invasion of Assyria, how you gain encouragement by remembering the Battle of Armageddon. Chapter 11 deals with both the first and second return of the Messiah. I told you that no other writer, no other book, deals with more messianic scriptures than the book of Isaiah, except Psalm, and Psalm had many different authors. So in effect, we can say that no other man had more to say of the Messiah, more occupied with Christ, than the book of Isaiah, which, by the way, is one of the reasons I chose to study it on Wednesday evening. All right, chapter 12, we have the song of praise of the Messiah, a beautiful chapter. If we had time to read, and if we do at the end, some of these things, we'll come back and just note a few things. But we did study it in our Wednesday night. All right, now we're ready for B. Prophecies against the surrounding nations. Prophecies against the surrounding nations. Chapters 13 through 23. Prophecy surrounding, concerning the surrounding nations, chapters 13 through 23. All right, 13 and 14, divine judgment against Babylon. Divine judgment against Babylon. And in this you have a Babylonian fall and Israel's restoration and many things related to that, but just broadly, 13 and 14 deal with the divine judgment against Babylon. Chapters 15 and 16, divine judgment against Moab. Here you can use the ditto marks again. Divine judgment against Moab. Chapter 17, divine judgment against Damascus. And in parentheses, put Syria, because that's the capital of the Syrian Empire. Not Assyria, Syria, S-Y-R-I-A. And Samaria. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. So chapter 17, judgment against Damascus and Samaria. Why are they covered together? Those of you that have been coming to class on Wednesday night, you know why. Because what happened was the northern kingdom of Samaria joined with Damascus of Syria to attack Judah. So they are going to be covered together in Isaiah's thinking here. All right, let's continue. Chapter 18, judgment against Ethiopia. Judgment against Ethiopia. Today we feel sorry for it. Isaiah pronounced judgment on it. Chapters 19 through 20, judgment against Egypt. Judgment against Egypt. Chapter 21, judgment against Babylon. Edom, and Arabia. And just above where you wrote down these names, verses 1 through 10 is Babylon, 11 and 12, Edom, 13 through 17, Arabia. Chapter 22, judgment against Jerusalem. No one is exempt. God does not show partiality in his righteousness and justice. Chapter 22, judgment against Jerusalem. Chapter 23, judgment against Tyre, T-Y-R-E. And by the way, that is where we're using as our springboard in our study against in Ezekiel chapter 27, you recall, in the fall of Satan. All right, now we're ready to proceed. Prophecies of the establishment of the millennial kingdom. Prophecies of the establishment of the millennial kingdom, chapters 24 through 27. And if you're thinking, you've just covered the judgment against Israel, the judgment against surrounding nations, and all of that, what happened in the tribulation. And if you're thinking as you parallel and relate history, okay, then the next is the millennial kingdom. So this third part here, the first section is chapters 24 through 27, prophecies of the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And first of all, we're going to deal with judgment in the day of his return. Judgment. See, this passage will deal with judgment, and it will also deal with blessings that will follow. And so as you think about the second return of our Lord, you have to think in the terms, when Christ returns again, you have to think in the terms of judgment against the nations. Here's judgments against the nations, and this will be against those four nations that have come against Jerusalem. It will be the baptism of fire, which is the removal of all Gentile unbelievers. So they're going to be judged. The baptism of fire for all Jewish unbelievers. So they're going to be judged. And against all of the nations that fought against Israel, they're going to be judged. So it's a day of judgment. But following the day of judgment in the Battle of Armageddon, and where Christ will exceed his record of the number of people that he kills in the battlefield, then you will follow that with what? You follow that with great blessings. You have removed all unbelievers. You have removed Satan and all of his demonic forces. And when you remove Satan, you remove religion and the greatest evil that Satan came up with. And now we know why, from his prehistoric time when he was the priest in heaven and used his position to rebel against Christ in eternity past. He's always used that position to rebel against Christ. So you have the removal of Satan, you have the removal of all unbelievers, you have the removal of evil, and so now you start the millennium with born-again believers who are positive to Bible doctrine, with Jesus Christ as the executive, judicial, legislative person, all in one, and the great teacher of Bible doctrine, and as we study the entire earth, positive to the Word of God and to the study of Bible doctrine. So you have a day of great judgment, followed by great blessings. And that's what this section is going to deal with. Chapter 24, the day of the return of Jehovah. The day of the return of Jehovah. And this will be a judgments and the reign of Christ. Judgments and the reign of Christ. Chapter 25, the glory and blessings of the millennial kingdom. The glory and blessings of the millennial kingdom. Chapter 26, Judah's song of victory in reference to the millennium. Very beautiful chapter. Judah's song of victory. Chapter 27, punishment against the enemies of Israel. Chapter 27, judgment against the enemies of Israel, verses 1 through 11. And the return of the remnant. So you have the judgment and then the return of the remnant, verses 12 through 13. And a very interesting thing about chapter 27, since you're attuned with it from our study on Wednesday night, the fall of Satan, let me read you the very first line of this phrase. The first phrase in verse 27, verse 1, in that day the Lord will punish the sea monster, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even the sea monster, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. And that is a reference to the third fall of Satan that we studied on Wednesday night in his captivity. When the Lord returns again, he will capture Satan. All right, the D. We're still in the first part. D, prophecies. We are going to finish this tonight, so that's good. D, prophecies concerning Judah and Assyria. Prophecies concerning Judah and Assyria, chapters 28 through 35. Chapter 28, judgment against the northern kingdom. Remember, Assyria will wipe out the northern kingdom in 721. So chapter 28 of Isaiah, judgment against the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, or Ephraim. Chapter 29, judgment against Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. This is one of those great chapters that deal with the Lion of Judah. Chapters 30 and 31, there is a warning to Judah against making an alliance with Egypt. A warning to Judah against the making an alliance with Egypt. This is a repeated indictment against Judah. They will always go to someone else rather than going to the Lord. And we've seen this with Ahaz and how Judah, here's Judah, and Judah will go to Egypt and they will go up here to Assyria. They will go everywhere except going to the Lord. They simply will not go to the Lord to handle their problems and fight their battles. And this will be one of the great indictments against Judah in not going to the Lord and always going to someone else for help. Chapter 32, Christ rule as king and his kingdom. Christ rule as king and his kingdom. Chapter 33, punishment and then recovery through Jesus Christ. So you can see why the Jews wanted to make Christ king. Chapter 34, Armageddon and the destruction of cosmic powers. Armageddon and the destruction of cosmic powers and Satan. Chapter 35, and you'll note that none of this deals with the church age. There's no prophecy at all in the Old Testament dealing with the church age. See, you come up the age of Israel, the eschatological event of the coming of Christ, the God-man, is a public ministry, crucifixion, and then you have the great parentheses of history. And this is a mystery. See, this is called a mystery. And it's called a mystery because they didn't know about it. See, this is just for the church age. And all of the prophecies deal with what happens after the rapture of the church. Then the clock begins once again. See? And this is true even of the prophecies given by our Lord. And a study of the prophecies of our Lord, you go back and study the prophets that preceded the Lord with those prophecies, and you go all the way over here to the tribulational period, and you put them all in their proper place. And yet, people today, evangelists and preachers and people, still want to talk about how we're in the age of prophecy and how this is a fulfillment of prophecy. And I know why they do it. You get lots of money, you get lots of people, a lot of interest, and all the rest of it, but they're lying. I'm sorry. These prophecies, all the prophecies take up when the clock begins. The church age is a mystery. It is the age of trends. It is the age of beginning of getting a bride for the Lord, getting a royal family for the king. That's all that the church age is designed for. There are no prophecies. There's nothing to be fulfilled. The church is not going anywhere as far as a fulfillment. See? And that's why the church could end, and it's we call it the imminency of the rapture. What does imminency mean? It means it can occur at any time. It means that there is nothing to be fulfilled. There's no utopia goal to be reached. And don't ever buy this kind of stuff. The man's getting worse than he's ever been. That's malarkey.
I can take you to periods of Genghis Khan, Lord of the Golden Horde, and so many other people in history and times in history when things have been far, far worse than they are today. Far worse than they are in church age history. We just live in an age of trends. Will this generation say yes to the Christ and to Bible doctrine, or will they say no to Christ and Bible doctrine? Will the next generation say yes or no? Will the next generation? And then what happens to those people who do say yes? And what happens to those people who do say no? It's an age of trends. Trends established by attitude toward Christ or rejection of Christ. But I want you to know, none of this is for the church age that Isaiah or any of the prophets deal with. All right, let's continue now. 34 is the Armageddon and the destruction of the cosmic powers of Satan. Chapter 35, following 34, the glory of the kingdom, the glory of the millennial kingdom. Again, this is why the northern Jews wanted Jesus Christ to be their king, but they had the crown before the cross. Now we come to Roman numeral 2, chapters 36 to 39, the historical transition. And what do I mean by that? The shift from Assyrian Empire power to Babylonian power. Chapters 36 and 37, the overthrow of the Assyrian Empire. The overthrow of the Assyrian Empire, that's when Hezekiah asked the Lord to come. The Lord comes, and they're wiped out in one morning by the Lord. Chapter 38, the illness of Hezekiah, because he didn't respond to Bible doctrine. Chapter 39, Hezekiah and his introduction to the new power of Babylon. Just when you think everything's over, it's just begun. A new kid on the block moves in. You think that the old kid on the block has moved out and you can now flex your muscles and get a date with a pretty redhead, and not to be so, Charlie Brown. There's a new one on the block, and the new one on the block is the Babylonian Empire. Roman numeral 3, chapters 40 through 66. So just a brief period of transition to help us have that transition. And now Isaiah ends it up in the third section, chapters 40 through 66, the Babylonian period. These are prophecies that concern exile. And this is the greatest period and the greatest study of the book of Isaiah. Cannot wait until we get to chapters 40 on. Chapter 40, all the way through, if you read it, and so I'm just going to give you the word, it is the chapter of comfort. It is all the way through the chapter, that's the key. Comfort and encouragement for the nation. Verses 12 through 26, if you really want to read some beautiful scripture, is the character of the Comforter. And chapter 40 and 41 to me are just two of the most beautiful chapters. In fact, 41 is probably my favorite chapter personally. It doesn't mean a thing, but mine of all the chapters. Chapter 41, encouragement, encouragement by the fact that God has a solution. And this is the great passage, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And so right in the middle of all of their suffering is the great chapters of encouragement. Chapter 40, comfort. Chapter 41, divine solution. Chapter 42, another absolutely beautiful chapter. If we have a minute when we're through, we're going to read it. Chapter 42, the servant of Jehovah, Jesus Christ, the song of praise. Chapter 42. Chapter 43, future blessings and prosperity. Future blessings and prosperity. Chapter 44, Israel. Now this is the whole nation now. Israel, the witness to the one true God. And that's what they were supposed to have been all along, but because they wouldn't do it, that's why they're in captivity. But in the millennium, they will be the one and true witness of the true God, Jesus Christ. Chapter 45, the mission of Cyrus. The mission of Cyrus. We have two studies of great Gentiles in Old Testament history. We are studying Pharaoh, Amenhotep II, who would not let the children of Israel leave the country, would not send them. In contrast, we have another Gentile, Cyrus the Great, who decreed that they should leave and gave them great wealth. What a phenomenal history it would have been for Pharaoh had he listened to Jehovah, accepted Jehovah as Savior, and commissioned the people to leave, sent them an escort, sent them money. What a phenomenal nation he would have had. But instead, they will die in the midst of the Red Sea. Chapter 46, deliverance from Babylon. Deliverance from Babylon.
and the folly of idolatry. I've already told you how the prophecy, there will be no more idolatry. Well, here he brings it up again. The deliverance from Babylon and the folly of idolatry. So when you recover, you want to recover without the things that brought you down before. Chapter 47, the destiny of the nation. The destiny of a nation, the downfall of Babylon. 48, the justice of God and Israel. Chapter 48, the justice of God and Israel. Chapter 49, see, chapter 48 is judgment. Now chapter 49, Israel's hope, the coming Messiah. Israel's hope, the coming Messiah. Chapter 50, the disobedience of Israel. The disobedience of Israel versus the obedience of the servant of Jehovah. So in this chapter we have somewhat what we studied in 1 Peter chapter 3 with the woman in a bad marriage, and how Christ is the example of bad times and how we are to act. And now we have in our study in Isaiah that Israel is their disobedience is contrasted by the obedience of Jehovah, the servant of God, even to the point of shame and death. Chapter 51, encouragement for those who do remain faithful. Encouragement for the faithful. Encouragement for those who are persistent and consistent in the intake of doctrine and occupation with Christ. Chapter 52, we have the restoration of the glory, the restoration of the glory and prominence, the restoration of glory and prominence of Jerusalem. Chapter 53, for the simple way, you could say 53 is a study of the cross, 54 the crown, because that's really what we have. Chapter 53 is the suffering of the servant on the cross of Christ. This is that great passage that describes the suffering of our Lord who was lifted up for our chastisement. So the suffering of the servant, the first advent of Christ bearing our sins. So that's the cross. Chapter 54, the crown. The nation is restored. The cross must precede the crown. The thing that is lacking in this is what goes between all of that. What is between? I knew it was going to happen. What is between the cross and the crown? And that's the church age. All right. Chapter 55, worldwide evangelism. Worldwide evangelism, the invitation to all the people of the world. Chapter 56 is an extension of that, telling you, the Jews, what this means. Gentiles will be included in the blessings of the Messiah. Gentiles are included in the blessings of the Messiah. Jews can't handle that. Chapter 57, back to a reminder of where they are, condemnation of Israel. Condemnation of Israel, the maladjustment of the Jews. Chapter 58, false worship versus true worship. False worship versus true worship. Chapter 59, the coming of the Redeemer. The coming of the Redeemer. Isaiah, all the way through, you've seen how many times now we've talked about the coming of the Lord. All right, 59, the coming of the Redeemer. 60, the glory of Jerusalem in the millennium. The glory of Jerusalem in the millennium. And remember, he's talking about from the standpoint of exile, so when they saw Jerusalem, it was in shambles. When they saw Jerusalem, it was under judgment. The walls were torn down, the temple destroyed, all of it gone. And so he gives them encouragement by talking about the glory of Jerusalem in the millennium. Chapter 61, I mean, it is going to be unbelievable. And all of you, since we've had our study, will be able to walk down all those streets and identify with everything. You'll talk about, you can tell people about when Titus invaded, how it all happened and on what streets and all that. See how smart you are? All right. Chapter 60, the glory of Jerusalem in the millennium. 61, the purpose of the Messiah in both Advents, the first and second Advents, the purpose of the Messiah, another great chapter. Chapter 62, The Messiah's goal is the glory of Jerusalem in the millennium. Jerusalem will be brought back to its former glory and excel that. Chapter 63, judgment and the Messiah. Whenever you think of the Messiah, we have to remember judgment. In his first advent, he came not to judge, but to be judged for our sins. But at the second judgment, he will come as the judge. Chapter 64. This is the prayer for messianic intercession. The prayer for messianic intercession. And that's what the Jews have been looking for ever since. Chapter 65 is the Lord's answer to the prayer, the second return of Christ. That's really redundant. It's the return of Christ. You don't need to put a second in there. Jehovah's answer to the prayer, the return of Christ. Chapter 66, the reign of the Messiah, the reign of the King. All right, that covers Isaiah, and next week we will continue our study of the books of the Old Testament. Let's get ready now for our study of the book of Galatians. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful once again for the opportunity that we have to study the Word of God, even in outline form. And Father, while we are past the time of Isaiah, we are still, Heavenly Father, before the time of the return of Jesus Christ. And as the prophet of old, we gain great confidence, great stability in knowing that one day Jesus Christ will return to this earth, and that he will set up his kingdom, and that we will be with him. But until that day comes when Christ returns, it is our distinct privilege and opportunity to reflect his glory in his absence on this earth. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.